Everyone makes plans, believers and unbelievers alike. We all like to make plans. Yet, the plans and decisions believers make should follow a different process than the way people who do not know God make plans. The scriptures encourage us to move on to maturity. And that maturity needs to be reflected in the plans and decisions we make as individuals, or even as a believing couple, as if you're married. If you still make decisions the way that you always have, you have not matured spiritually. As we continue studying the letter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul discusses the way that he makes decisions, as he defends himself from the accusations that he was fickle, maybe even manipulative and calculating, like some of the false teachers that had stopped in Corinth had been, and like everybody else were making decisions before being a believer without maturity. And we're going to gather five principles that will help us plan to make decisions in a more mature and spiritual way. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 22, and let's stop for a word of prayer. God and Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and our minds. Help us to be listening to your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the need of growing up unto maturity, just like children who want to be older to be able to do other things. Help us to do the same thing spiritually, Lord. I pray that you will help each one of us to act in mature ways, in every single area of our lives. And may the life of Christ be reflected in us as Christ lives in us. I pray that you will help us to see the heart of the Apostle Paul and also put in us the desire to share your gospel and live for it, Lord, for what you have done for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians is probably the fourth letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But we call it the 2 Corinthians because it's one of the two extant letters we have. We know that there was a previous letter from the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, where he says, I wrote to you in my epistle, and this is in the past. So before 1 Corinthians, there had been another letter where he asked him not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And now he's going to explain a little more. I certainly didn't mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters, since then you will have to need to get out of this world. You are not to have contact with any of them. But now I have written to you to explain what I wrote in the first letter, to not keep company with anyone who's called himself a Christian and is sexually immoral, covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even eat with such a person. If they claim to be a believer, they need to move into maturity. Yes, God accepts you just as you are, but he loves you so much that he doesn't leave you just as you are. He wants you to move on to maturity, and if you want to stay the same way, believers need to apply discipline by not even eating with such a person. So we have there was a first letter to the Corinthians, but that's lost in God's providence. But we know of it because of 1 Corinthians 5:9. The second letter to the Corinthians is what we call 1 Corinthians. And there is a third letter that we're going to be dealing with in a little more depth next week, in 2 Corinthians 2. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that all my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and my anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Maturity comes from obedience. And in this letter, we call it the severe letter, because Paul was really sad and upset. Someone had attacked the Apostle Paul, or made him sad, caused him grief while he visited them. And then he wrote this severe letter. And that's the third letter to the Corinthians. And we don't have that one either. But we know of his existence because of 2 Corinthians 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9, Some people might take that letter as the First Corinthians, although it doesn't seem to have a lot of Greek on it. And then we have what we're looking at, Second Corinthians, which is the fourth letter that the apostle wrote. At the beginning of the letter, the apostle praises God for his comfort in the middle of problems. That's what we looked at last week. Despite that the apostle had problems and that his problems were really serious, so serious that he felt that he was going to lose his life, it was in the middle of that affliction that he got to know the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And as I mentioned before, it's only when we are going through afflictions and troubles that we get to know that side of God where he comes and comforts us and he shows us a loving side that we sometimes overlook when we're just receiving blessings after blessings. And it was also during that time that he could, once you have been comforted by God, that you can comfort others in similar situations. And also his faith grew as he had to just rely on God to save him from this trouble. Because he said, we felt we were going to die, but we had to trust in the God that raised us from the dead. But after that, he could say, God has saved us, God is saving us now, and God is going to save us in the future too. His faith grew because of this time of trouble he went through. Some believers believe that it was those problems that caused a change of mind regarding him being alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. In some of his early letters, like 1 Corinthians, he wrote, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that is a great verse for the nursery. We shall all sleep and we shall all be changed. In a moment, no, he's talking about the future. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And, oh, I forgot to mention this one, but we shall be changed. He used to see himself as being part of the time when Christ comes and he gathers his church and they are all changed. In the twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians, which Thessalonians was written before Corinthians, it was probably his earliest letter. And he writes, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, he was expecting to remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So he had that expectation to be alive in the time when Christ would return. But some people feel that this trouble that he faced in Asia change his perspective, and then he realized, maybe God doesn't want me to be alive at the time that he returns. Maybe I'm going to actually die before he comes back. And then in other letters, he's put in prison, and while he's waiting to talk to Caesar, and while he's in jail, he writes Philippians that he knows that most likely he's going to be set free, but there is still the chance that Nero might say, no, that's it, Paul. And in fact, the second time he was put in jail, Nero said, that's it. And he was put to death. But he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now there is this change. He's like, okay, maybe Christ won't come while I'm still alive. So I will be conformed to his death if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then, of course, 2 Timothy, which is written in his second imprisonment, he's writing to Timothy, you're going to go to afflictions, you're going to suffer, but be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So by that time he has realized, okay, Christ will not come during my daytime, my lifetime. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And the Apostle Paul was not omniscient. He wasn't God. The Apostle Paul was just like you and I. He made plans, and sometimes his plans worked, and sometimes his plans didn't work. But because he had mentioned some plans to the Corinthians, and that didn't work out the way that he said them, the Corinthians started attacking him. And they say, oh, he's just like everybody else. He's just like a politician. He tells you that he's going to do this, this, and that, but he knows in his heart he's not going to be doing that. He's just like anybody else. And this section we're going to be looking at, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, guys, this is not how I make my decisions. And he's going to explain the process in which he makes that decision and that promise, I will come back to you guys. And then at the end, he's not coming. And he said, well, you don't care about us, Paul. You are just like all the other preachers. You're just interested in the money. There was a collection that was going to be... remember that Paul was gathering from the Gentiles money to bring to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem to show that they were all under one body, that Christ had destroyed that wall of separation and had made one body out of Gentiles and Jews, and that offering was really important. So this is just before that collection. He was going to get all the money that the Corinthians gathered to add it to his offering. And the Corinthians is like, no, you don't care about us, Paul. You are fickle. You're exercising flippancy. You're flip flops. Basically, you just change your mind. And that's what Paul is addressing in this letter. Because he had promised in 1 Corinthians 16, the same page where we are on the other side, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. Because I'm passing through Macedonia. And it might be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that I might send, that you can send me on my journey. And he said, wherever I go, I'm not completely sure where I'm going, but I'm going to go back to you, and then you can send me wherever I go. And Paul did go and visit them after 1 Corinthians. But it was when he came, the believers were not, they needed to be rebuked. And it wasn't a pleasant meeting, because Paul saw them. And remember, Corinth was in a place where it was very similar to our world today. There was blatant fornication, immorality, homosexuality. Everything was present there in Corinth. Prostitution, you call it. And it was, you didn't need a TV to see it. It was right there in the streets. There was these temples of prostitution. Boats would come from both sides with sailors and who were not Christians, of course, and it was a bad place to be in. The church itself had a lot of problems, and some people started making mature decisions, as we're going to look at. And Paul says, I'm going to stop by. In fact, he had to have constant contact with them, because problems will come. 1 Corinthians is a response to all the questions they had about women wearing a veil and about what to do about the food offered to idols. And then what do we do? What about the resurrection? Some people say here that there is no resurrection. Remember, they were among Greeks also. And he writes about the resurrection and problem after problem. And they are fighting. I'm from Apollos. I'm from Silas. Man, a church with problems. But God used them so that we have these letters here this morning. And now we can use a little more wisdom and spiritual wisdom as we deal with our problems in the church. So he told them, I'll come. And he came, but then there was that place. And then someone made him cause great grief to Paul while he was there. So he left, and now he's not going to go back to them before going to Jerusalem with the offering. And he's going to defend in the next verses. As I mentioned, he doesn't know the future just like us. And his plans didn't always work. Like our plans don't always work. But even then, his plans and decisions were made carefully following biblical principles. So, how do you plan in a mature way? That's what we're going to look at. First, you need to plan and act according to godly wisdom. In verse 12. For our boasting is this. This is what we're proud of. The testimony of our conscience. Our conscience is not bothering us. You might think you're saying that we are fickle. You're saying that we are calculating and manipulating and trying to get something out from you. Well, our conscience doesn't bother us. Our conscience tells us that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God more abundantly toward you. So he says, the way that we have conducted our lives and our ministry, and we're going from church to church and dealing with people in a one-to-one basis, we are not trying to get advantage of people. We're not politicians. We are just telling you how we make our decisions, which is with simplicity, and that's the word itself means with purity of motive, with integrity, rather than living a simple life. It's actually, we are living in a pure way where you can see that we're honest, and we, in everything we do, you can see our integrity. And the second word, in sincerity, sincerity is a Latin-based word, sincera, without wax. And it talks about when people made statues, Greek statues, sometimes when something would fall off the statue, they would use wax to patch it. The Greek word is not is similar. It means judged by the light of the sun, helikrineia, which is basically, if you shine the sunlight on Paul, you can see that his motives were pure. Everything he did, what he said, what he preached, he was living by it. He didn't preach one thing and did another thing. But in everything, he acted with purity of motives, with clearness, with transparency. And he says, we have been among humans, but we're not working with human wisdom. But we're, by the grace of God, we can be proud, especially because we have acted with sincerity, with that purity, especially with integrity, especially towards you. We didn't try to deceive you. And as believers, we need to conduct ourselves with that integrity and honesty. The Bible distinguishes between two kinds of wisdom. And it's very easy to tell that every single passage of the Scripture where it discusses which wisdom you use has to deal with your behavior. You just look at the behavior and then you can see, oh, that's God's wisdom. Oh, that's human wisdom. James, this is completely different author. Who is wise and understanding among you? How do you show your wisdom? Through your conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy, self-seeking, and that's what they were accusing Paul of, you want something from us, Paul. You're not care about us. You care about yourself. If you have self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. That wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Basically, either it is from God or it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil, every evil thing, are there. But the wisdom from above is what he's saying. It's pure. I was acting with pure motives. I'm not trying to cheat you. It's pure, and it creates peace, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And again, it brings fruit, peace. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. So, as believers, we need to conduct ourselves with integrity and honesty. And if our lives are judged, they need to see that consistency in what we say we value and we do with our time. Are the things that you're saying you value, is that what people would see in your life? The way that you conduct yourself at work, the way that you conduct yourself at home, is that what your children are seeing, or your grandchildren? So Paul is saying, my life, my words, and my walk match. And if we're going to make wise decisions, we have to do the same thing. We have to pursue the same thing. In Corinth, some believers were acting like they were acting before their conversion. There hadn't been any change. And Paul addresses them in terms of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Now, were they saved? Well, they had made a profession of faith. And they were coming to church. But he said, I can't talk to you, Corinthians, as spiritual, but as those who are in the flesh, as like everybody else, like humans, like babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not with solid food, because until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, because you are still, you should have already matured, but still you are carnal. You are still acting like before you have met Christ. Because where there, again, where there is envy and strife and divisions among you. So again, it's the way that people are going to interact with one another that will show wisdom. You're going to be fighting the whole time. Aren't you become carnal and behaving just like men? But we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So the wisdom is found in the church among those who are mature. Not the wisdom of this age. Again, because that... demonic or carnal, nor of the rulers of this age, because who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. And Christ himself is that wisdom of God. In a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Because if the rulers had known God's wisdom, they hadn't crucified who was wisdom himself, the Lord of glory. But they didn't have the wisdom from God. But basically, as believers, there needs to be this change unto maturity. The book of Hebrews gets after the readers because it says, you should be teachers by now. But instead, I can't give you meat. I have to give you baba, as we say it with our kids. You still have to drink milk. Instead of the more time you spend in the Word, it is reading the Word leads you to maturity, but it doesn't bring maturity until you put it into practice. You can read the Bible what you want, but if you never put it into practice, you will not grow into maturity. You can memorize verses and sing hymns, but you need to put it into practice. So, to move to maturity is understood, it makes you understand the message of the cross. It is what gives you as Paul says in the previous verse, the maturity is we speak it among those who are mature. It is maturity that will help you to stand firm besides the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in Christianity, in the true teachings of God. And the way we see it is by putting it into practice. For example, in Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, how presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the change in your mind is reflected in what you do with your body. In Philippians 4, are you being surrounded by what mature believers are surrounded with? If you, we all have control into what comes into our homes, to a certain extent, or to a lot of extent. We have control on what comes through the television, what comes through the internet, what comes through the door, what comes through the mail, what comes through everything. And in order to move to maturity, Paul exhorts the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we can choose what we want to bring into our mind and into our homes. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these what? These do. So just hearing it is not enough. You need to put it into practice. And the result, just like in James, is peace. And the God of peace will be with you. Another great gift of maturity is peace. To be able to go to bed and not to be worried about all these things that might happen, which might happen. But the more mature your life, you realize God is in control. I am making the decision I have made. I think it was the best decision according to what the information I had and whatever whatever could be done. This is what I could have done the best, that would help the best. And the God of peace will be with you. So I want to exhort you to move on to maturity, just like Paul said. My conscience is clear. I have acted among the people of the world, not according to fleshly wisdom, but in sincerity, in integrity, of heart with pure motives, and it's by the grace of God. And especially I have acted like that more abundantly towards you. The second thing he says is when you make plans, talk plainly and truthfully about your plans. And that's what he had done. He is going to repeat his plans. He says, I want to go back to you. Then I want to go to Macedonia. Oh, I forgot to put my map. Oh, man. And then I want to go back to you so that you can send me to Jerusalem. But it didn't work out that way. But in verse 13, he writes, we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. And this is really great because for some people, they look at the scriptures and they want to look for a hidden meaning. Sometimes we hear people talking, and he said, even phrases like, good morning. I know he didn't mean good morning. I wonder what he means by good morning. I know there is something right behind good morning. And we're trying to look for another meaning to what the things we hear. But something about the scriptures, if some people want to look for hidden meaning, I remember people have brought to me questions about, someone wrote a book called The Bible Code. And basically, they put all the letters of the Bible in order, and if you count every 127 and you put it together, and you go this way and that way and this way and that way, you can find the word Clinton in it, and you can find the word Obama, or you can find, I don't know, Nostradamus, or whatever you want to find if you start counting or doing all these weird things. But that's not what Paul intended to do with his letters. He didn't want people to go around. But some people actually assume that, oh, it's the Word of God. You cannot understand it yourself. You need someone to come and explain this mystery to you from go from here to here and that and that. And yes, theology does some of those things for us. But the plain meaning of the letters, Paul says, what I have written is plain. It's for you to understand. And not only his letters, but actually you can go with the book of Genesis. And Joseph was Joseph. There was no hidden meaning of this secret king that will come. I mean, he can be an similar to what other things will happen in the Bible, but basically, especially Paul writes, what I have written is plain. We're not writing any other things to you than what you read. What I wrote is what I read, and there was no other meaning on it or understand. So when you talk about your plans, speak about them truthfully. This is what I would like to do. Things might not go out my way, but this is what I intend. The third thing is consider the interests of other believers. Another thing that Paul did, he didn't walk in a selfish manner, because wisdom will make you consider other people, especially other believers. And something that needs to go constantly in your mind as a mature person is, what can I do to help other believers? And I know that many of you here are mature because I know you are doing these things. And I just want to encourage you to do the same. Still verse 13, the second part. Now I trust that you will understand, even to the end can be translated as, that you now will understand completely what has happened. Also, you have understood in part that we are your boast and you are also our boast in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. Paul says, you are our boast. I am your boast. I am proud of you. You are proud of me in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to let you know that whatever I'm doing, like bringing the gospel to you, and now that I'm suffering persecutions and afflictions, now going to Ephesus and going to different other towns in Asia and going to Macedonia and getting stoned and all that, I'm doing it for the gospel. And it's something that you can be proud of, and something that we can be proud of, that I'm not preaching to you a lie. I'm willing to put my life on the line to bring out the message. And you should be proud of me. But I'm proud of you that you have received the message as the truth, what it is. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in that day, you will be whom I will have to show forth of the fruit of my labor. It's like when you do work, you like to show what you have done. Well, Paul says, I'm proud of you that you're standing firm, and you're going to be proud of me that I'm standing firm and still preaching, and God is giving me the strength to do so. I said, it's by the grace of God. I need you to understand that what I do is not only thinking about me. It's not for selfish reasons. It's not that I love to be whipped. It's not that I like to feel to be in prison. It's not that I like to be stoned. No one likes that. But I am doing it because I'm concerned about you, and you can be proud of that. As I am proud of you, especially in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before. And I was honest when I made my plans. And here are the plans that he's describing. In this confidence, I intended, I wanted, I determined to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, or a second grace, or a second chance to be happy. I was going to pass by way to you to Macedonia. So he was going to arrive in Corinth by boat, then walk up to Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, then walk back to Corinth, and then take a boat from there down to Jerusalem. So I was going to come to you to Macedonia, and then from there come back to you, from Macedonia to you, and then be helped, sent in my way to you by my way of Judea, by you on my way to Judea. But it didn't happen that way. He's not coming back. That's why he's writing this letter. And that brings us to the other things. So, the main thing about making plans is, in a mature way, do it according to wisdom. But you won't have that wisdom until you put the Word of God into practice. Then share your plans plainly, just like Paul did. He wasn't trying to just make them excited and then not come, and then get them all disappointed. And then consider the interests of other believers when you make plans. In Philippians, Paul also exhorts people, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God. And then we heard that passage today. But the main point is that think about the interests of others when you make decisions. And there are two more things to keep in mind. One of them is that only God's promises are 100% sure. So I can make plans and decisions. And even if I'm the Apostle Paul himself, my plans might not come true. And he says, therefore, when I was planning, verse 17, did I do this lightly, in fickleness? Did I have a lack of stability in my mind? Or the things I plan, do I plan them according to the flesh? That out of me I can produce, so that my yes, I can produce it as a yes, and my no can be produced as a no, so that my yes be yes and my no be no. Do I have the power even to the things that I promised to bring them to pass? And the answer would be no. I'm not in control of what's going to happen. But God's promises are sure. And then he's going to take a little rabbit trail here, and that's where we're going to end on the rabbit trail. He said, but not yes and no. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, Silvanus and Silas and Timothy, he was, and also by me, he was not yes and no, but in him was, or has become yes, because all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him we can say amen to the glory of God through us. And then he comes with this great statement. Okay, my promises are yes and no, but the promises that we preach to you about Christ, all the promises of God are yes. And this is the great thing about being in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can trust. God is trustworthy. In fact, he starts verse 18, but God is trustworthy, or God is faithful, so that all the promises of Him are yes in Christ. He's going to give us all things through Christ. So all the promises of God are sure in Christ. But Paul himself, when he said, yes, I'll come, he couldn't make it be a yes. James also addresses this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city or such a place and spend a year there, and we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make lots of money. But you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the future. You don't know what will happen even tomorrow. What's your life? Your life is just like vapor in the morning, in a cold morning, where you blow and you see it, but then it's gone. And you don't know how long that's going to last. And he said, it just vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to live. And we're going to do this and that. And I'm going to stop in Corinth and go to Macedonia, and then I'll come back to Corinth, and then you can send me to Judea, if the Lord wills. But now you are proud in your arrogance. Oh, I'll do this and I'll be rich and everybody will look up to me or whatever. But all such boasting, he says, is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you are mature enough to make mature decisions, but you don't make them, to you, it is sin. So Paul says, yes, I planned, I wanted to do that, but it wasn't that my mind was vacillating. Oh, should I tell them that I come? But I'm not sure that I'll be able to come. He said, my mind wasn't, I didn't do it lightly in fickleness. The things I planned, I didn't plan them according to the flesh. I did it with my best interest in them. And in the next time, we're going to see exactly what stopped him from going the second time back to Corinth, which he thought it was better. And it was better for them and for him. He made a mature decision, not like the way that he was being accused. Last thing. Another thing that you need to keep in mind when you make decisions trying to help others spiritually is the role of the Holy Spirit. And he goes there. I can visit you, is what is going in Paul's mind. I could stop by and I could encourage you and you can be really excited. But the one who is going to establish you in the faith is not me. We can have the Apostle Paul here in this church, but that's not going to make people, oh, I was in the church of the Apostle Paul, I will always be a Christian. That's not how it works. And in fact, people were grieving the Apostle Paul and they were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And that's why he's writing this letter. It is not who comes to church or which church you go to. Oh, I was in Billy Graham's church, or I was in Sproul's church, or you put the teacher that you like. I was in his church, therefore I'll be a Christian forever, and I will always act maturely. I'm a perfect Christian. That's not how it works. It is the Holy Spirit who will cause that maturity and who will lead you and help you to stand fast, who will establish you and make you firm in the faith. Verse 21. Now he who established you is with you already in Christ. The one who established you in Christ is with you. Okay, that would be a better order of translation. And he has anointed us. The one who established you also has done some things for you. In addition to establishing you, he has anointed you. And anointment has to do with, in the New Testament, it's never used of someone becoming a prophet or just putting oil on someone and to smell good. In the New Testament, it's always used of assigning a task to a supernatural with the power of God. And he said, each one of you have been given a task to do and the power to do it as a believer. And that empowerment is the Holy Spirit. That is the anointment that you have received. John also mentions it. It's not something that you have to pray for. Please, Lord, anoint me, anoint me, anoint me. Please, use me, use me, use me. You have already been anointed. If you are anointed, if you're a believer, you're anointed. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. I think that's why that was one of the reasons that Martin Luther was able to, even though he didn't hear the message of salvation, he read the plain words that the Apostle Paul had written in the book of Romans, And then he came to the realization that salvation is by faith through God. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads you to things. And that's why if Paul didn't make it back, and if Paul was going to be put to death, the war could continue because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy One is with you and you know all things. The anointing, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true that it is not a lie, and it is just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So, something happened this week and I'm not here next week. It is the Holy Spirit who will establish you. If something happens and we are all spread out, just like what happened in the church in Jerusalem, I know that the Holy Spirit will keep you firm until the day of Christ. That doesn't mean you won't suffer or go into problems, but the Holy Spirit has a role in your life. So, He establishes you, He anoints you for a task that God has for you to do, and He has also sealed you. Verse 22, that means, and a seal was like in a letter. If I put a seal here in this hymn book that no one can open, it tells you who put the seal, which is the owner. The owner is whoever put the seal there. And the Holy Spirit tells the people, hey, that belongs to God, He's sealed. That belongs to God, it has God's seal. But it also talks about protection. No one will open this document until the person to whom it was assigned, nor has the authority to open it, will open it. So in some ways, we are protected by the Holy Spirit until we are redeemed by God, because He's the only one who has the authority to open His own seal. And the last thing, verse 22, is that He has given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or a down payment, a first installment. We are in the layaway program of God. God has laid us away, and He has given a big down payment. So He will come and get us eventually. The big down payment is the Holy Spirit. And when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Holy Spirit unto maturity, those are signs that tells us, hey, you know, when God put those desires to be able to do things for other people, then we realize God is working within me. And that's the testimony that God gives us, that we are His. And that's why He has given us that guarantee, that payment, the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. It's something that we can feel and realize. You know, in the old times I never saw why this was wrong. But now the Holy Spirit has shown me why I need to behave this way and not to get involved in these things and not to even let them come one time to my life. Because that's the Spirit working in us. And as we change, and we respond, and we realize, wow, God really is working in our lives. God is really with us, and He will complete what He has started. So, live as a mature person. Your wisdom is related to how you act. So first you need to change how you act. Well, you need to read how to act, then you put it into practice, and then you acquire wisdom. The more biblical principles you follow, the wiser and more mature you are, and then your integrity will be based on your wisdom. So first, you learn the Word of God, then you put it into practice, then that gives you and shows wisdom, and then people can see that wisdom, and then they can say, oh, that's an honest person, oh, he has integrity. And then just speak your plans as what they are. They are not infallible, like Paul is explaining here. My plans were not, yes, I cannot produce the yes from me. I cannot produce a no from me either. They are in God's hands. But if at the end your plans, you cannot complete what you were planning to complete, know that God is in charge, and He already gave the Holy Spirit to that person, and He will be able to provide what that person needs spiritually if you cannot get to fulfill your plans. But at the same time, you need to make plans and get involved in things. Things will not just happen. God wants us to get involved in doing things and planning things so that we can mature. Well, let's go to learn prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and how he was defending himself and how his maturity and his integrity was able to be shown in to the Corinthians in this letter, and he was able to bring it out and show that he had acted not out of fickleness or lightness, but he was seeking what was best for them, Lord, and every thing that he planned and you allowed him to complete was for your honor and glory, and we were proud of all the things that he did, even to show us the certainty of the message that we have received. I pray that you will establish everybody one here, and if someone hears these words and has never received Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he provides, that they will be able to receive it, and for those who have received it, that they will grow more in maturity and also in wisdom in the lifetime that you have allowed us to have. Thank you for these words, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.